Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you again. Another opportunity to fellowship together and around your word. That word, Lord, is the magnet, the core, the center of all things. And as we approach the word, we ask, oh Lord, that that light will shine our hearts this morning. Give us revelation knowledge and understanding in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Yesterday we talked about, let me just go back to even day one. You know, the series is on the anatomy of faith. So what does faith look like? What are the essentials of faith? What are the faith specs and so forth? How do we grow our faith? You know, and can we actually learn about faith? Can faith be taught? You know, those kinds of things. Those are the things we have been talking about. And yesterday we went into some examples. I want to talk about some more examples today of faith to see how they did it. And then we'll do an exercise at the end. Praise the Lord. Well, are you ready? I'm going to need you to have something to write with as we do this exercise at the end. Praise the Lord. So among some of the examples of faith yesterday, as I asked people to write in the chat room names of people that they actually admired and see if we can learn some things from them. There were many things, many names posted in the chat room yesterday. Among some of them were the Syrophoenician woman. We covered her case. We learned some things from her, you know, that, you know, she would not be denied. And I want to also bring out, excuse me, one more point from that Syrophoenician woman's story, you know. When she came to Christ and asked, you know, for mercy, the disciples came and said to Christ, send her away, because she's bothering us pretty much. But we noticed that Jesus didn't do that. Even though he didn't answer her a word initially, but nevertheless, he did not send her away. I was listening to the replay yesterday, and I said, that's something I should bring out, you know. And I wanted to bring this out as well today, that even though God may not answer, you know, he doesn't actually send us away. You know, he wants you to stay right there and continue to ask. So that's another thing we saw in the story of this woman. From Jesus's perspective, actually, Jesus didn't answer her a word initially, but he did not send her away, even though people said, send her away. And, you know, so you can also compare that to the accuser of the brethren. He can come to the Lord and say, look, you have no right to do anything for her or for him, you know, because he's not believing your word. But the devil knows the rules, and he will use it to accuse us before the Lord. It's not only about, oh, he did this wrong, and he did that wrong, and he committed this sin. That's the way people think. That's all that the devil does in accusing the brethren before the Lord. But no, he does a whole lot more. He's a very shrewd fella. He knows a lot of things. And so he'll come and say, because he knows, you know, that, you know, the word of God, when you give voice to it, he knows the scriptures. He knows that's how it's done, you know. And so if you're not doing it, he'll come and say, well, you know, because he knows that God always wants to bless, and God's always blessing his people. And he'll come out there and say, look, you don't have the permission to bless her. You know, I mean, you know your word, that they have to believe your word. They have to declare your word. She's not doing that. So, I mean, you can't really bless her. You can't do this for her. That's the accuser of the brethren. You know, send her away. You know, but the Lord didn't send this woman away. You know, he just waited. He wanted to teach a lesson of faith. And he threw many curveballs her way. But this woman persisted. So we saw her story yesterday. I just wanted to bring that out. So as we go through some of these other examples today, we're looking at things that we can learn from their stories. How did they do it? This woman was so persistent against the non-answer at first, and then against the answer of no, secondly. And, you know, the argument that she brought forth and said, look, even if it's crumbs from the table, that's good enough for me. Also, I pointed out yesterday that you've got to look at the word of God. This woman listened to what Jesus said. She latched onto it, actually, rather than being discouraged and give up, because Jesus said, well, it's not lawful to give, you know, for children to dogs. She actually used that to her own advantage. She used it. She looked at what Jesus said, analyzed it, found a loophole in it, so to speak. Jesus left that opening, you know, he just left it there. And the woman latched onto it. And she said, well, okay, I cannot take what is for the children, but, you know, such and such will happen when the children are eating. Crumbs will fall to the ground, and that's for the dogs. So I want the crumbs. There are many things that Jesus threw out. Look, it's not yet time. I cannot, right now, I'm sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because she came to him using a title which only Israel could use, thou son of David. She wasn't entitled to that. So he ignored her. But he was teaching a lesson. So all of these things, and we spoke yesterday how she pierced the veil of time, you know, and she would not be denied. And she got what she wanted. And Jesus actually acclaimed her faith as being great. I also pointed out yesterday that it wasn't the case for the disciples, or call them apostles. Jesus never at one time said their faith was great. Most of the time, you know, he rebuked them for having either little faith or no faith at all, or doubting or whatever. Because he was always constantly trying to teach them faith, but he wasn't always impressed that they didn't learn quickly enough. The key matter in this series is that we can actually learn faith. It's not just, oh, this is the faith that I have and that's it. No, we all dealt with a measure of faith, as we see in Romans 12 and 3, but we can learn faith. Faith can actually be learned. Jesus took the story of the grain of mustard seed to talk about faith. I pointed that out yesterday, just doing a quick review here. In Matthew 17, Jesus said, look, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, then, you know, you could say to this mountain, remove to yonder place, etc. You know, but we see that the grain of mustard seed was the same lesson that Jesus used in Mark chapter 4 to teach how things happen. You know, how something little can grow into something so big. That tells us that faith can actually start out small and actually grow into something big. To do that, we look at how others did it. So that was one story. There's another story that, you know, was raised yesterday about the Shunammite woman. In her case, you know, let's look at how she did it. How did she do it? Well, her child died, but she refused. The one important element in her case was she refused to accept the finality of that situation. That was something to learn from her. The child died. Child was no longer breathing. And she thinking, what will I do? Well, I will go to the man of God, you know, and I'm going to have him do something about it. But in the meantime, anyone, including the father of the child, her own husband, who asked her if things were well, she refused to acknowledge the negative. And rather, she said, it is well. Hallelujah. So what do we learn from that? Well, we learn that we do not always have to accept the finality of a negative situation as if that's it, as if nothing can be done. Yeah, that's one thing, element we learned in the story of that woman. You know, and she would not stop, drive, and go forward, stop at nothing, she said, until I get to the man of God. Even if I beat you, don't stop. Just keep going. And even when the man of God saw her afar off coming, sent his servant to go and meet her to ask, is everything well? She still said, it is well. But the man suspected that it was not well, you know. And so that was an incredible story that we see from this woman, you know. So then you can read all that story in 2 Kings chapter 4. There's one more piece of thing that I want to bring out there, you know, a lesson. When she was coming to the man of God, when she was coming to the man of God, she said, it is well, and it shall be well. First her husband spoke to her about it, she said, it shall be well. When she got close to the man of God, she said, you know, it is well. But the man of God, you know, he discerned something and said, look, her soul is vexed within her, and yet the Lord had hid it for me and had not told me. Now, that's a good lesson to learn. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 27. God doesn't have to tell everybody everything, not even the prophets. You know, in this case, Elisha did not know what was bothering the woman. God did not tell it to him until the woman actually came. And this Elisha was a seer and he was a prophet. And God told him many things. He showed him many things. But this one, God didn't tell him. The Lord reserves the right to show us or not to show us, to tell us or not to tell us. And even if he doesn't show us, we must still trust him that he will answer our prayers. So the lesson from that lady was the fact that she would not take note of this. She would not accept the finality of the negative situation in which her son had died. And rather than confess the negative, she said, it is well and it shall be well. So that's what we learned from her case. All right, which we looked at yesterday. Now, let me go to a few more cases today so that we can just put it all together, and then we're going to talk more about it and do a little exercise. Now, we already talked about Abraham. We talked about Enoch. We talked about the centurion. You know, many of these people had some unique things, you know, in their cases. Now, Abraham was like in your face kind of thing. Faith. You know, if you don't have a child and you ask everybody to start calling you father of nations, that's like bold faith. And he's not going to hide the fact that that's what he's believing God for. You know, now we have a sister in this room that has been declaring her faith publicly, even at her place of work. Well, that's kind of like Abraham. Well, she even said, well, I'll be called Hephzibah and I'll be called Beulah. Because she's believing, just like Abraham said, I will be called the father of nations. Don't call me anything else anymore. You know, so the lesson in the case of Abraham was that, you know, declaring, you know, the thing ahead of time, even publicly. That's right. He even changed his name to prove it, that he believed God. That's some kind of faith. And it took many years, many, many, many years, 25 years before he could realize that. But the whole time, he would not answer if anybody called him Abraham. My name is Abraham. Say it. What is my name? You know, so is your name Hephzibah, which means the Lord delights in you? Is your name Beulah, which means you will be married? That's right. You know, I mean, you can, you know, prove your faith by putting it out there. And Abraham did put his faith out there in the open. You know, of course, when I talked about Jesus yesterday, I spoke along the same lines. Jesus was always putting his testimony out there, talking about his own resurrection that's coming. You know, I'm coming out of that grave. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'm coming out of there. You know, I'm going to Jerusalem now. I'm going to be brought before the chief priests and so forth. They'll put the Son of Man to death, but he's coming out of there. And he was always saying it in multiple places. He put it out there, put it right out there, and said it. You know, that, look, no man takes my life from me. You know, I lay it down willingly. The power to lay it down and the power to take it up again is a commandment that I received from my Father. And that's it. You know, my Father showed it to me, and that's the way it's going to be. And he put it out there. So that's another element to learn. There are times when we say, well, you know, don't put it out there because the devil will mess with it if you put it out there. Well, yeah, but that was, you know, old school, where people didn't believe that, you know, when you put your testimony out there, it can actually shatter the devil. You know, that's right. You shatter the devil. But Revelation 12:11 tells us that not only the blood of Jesus, but the blood of Jesus in combination with your testimony is what puts the defeat on the devil. That's right. So when you put your testimony out there, the blood of Jesus also covers that testimony. Use that blood of Jesus, cover that testimony, and close it from any peeping or muttering spirit. They can't gaze on it. Tokens of liars are frustrated. Devices are frustrated. Evil hands cannot perform their enterprise against you. You know, you put it out there. These are the lessons of faith. Learning this from how people did it. Jesus was the master, and that's how he did it. Well, let's look at, you know, some more contemporary, I mean, people who are kind of like us. So a few more stories of people like us. Bible say, well, Elijah was a man of like passion. Well, let's look at, you know, a few stories of people who are like us. There is an element that I want to bring out. Again, what we are doing here is looking at how some of these people did it, so that we ourselves can know, you know, what, I mean, to learn how to do it in our own cases. In the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the book of Daniel chapter 3, we learn their story. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, you know, had made a decree that at any time that people hear the sound of all this cornet, flute, harp, or whatever, you know, then they should bow down and worship, you know, the image that he has set up. And anybody that does not bow down and worship that image will be cast into fiery furnace. So, you know the story. Now, this one is fiery furnace faith. We talked about different kinds of faith, and I will give a summary of all the different kinds of faith at the end of this. So these children, these young men what they did was when they were brought before the king, you know, certain Jews accused them that, oh, king, you know, did you know that this Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee, nor served thy gods, nor worship the golden image that you have set up. Did you know that? Daniel chapter 3 and verse 12. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them and said, is it true, O Shadrach? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar actually liked this man because they were friends of Daniel. And they were, you know, promoted at one time. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image that I have set up? Is this true? Now, I'm going to give you one last chance. Under the penalty of death, if you, when they play the music, the comet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, when they play the music, you fall down and you worship the image that I have made, then everything is well. Now, that's the last thing a Jew will do. No Jew will worship any other God. They know that. That hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And you will have no other gods besides me. You'll never get the Jew to do it, a real Jew. That's why Mordecai wouldn't fall down and worship Haman. He's not going to do it. You can do whatever you want about it. He's not going to do it. You know, so these children, these young men also said, well, you know, so he gave them one last chance. You know, if you hear this music and you fall down and worship the image, then all is well. But if you will not, then in the same hour, you'll be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And now Nebuchadnezzar is going to put out a challenge. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? So let's see how these young men were able to get deliverance out of the hand of the king and deliverance out of the fury of the fire. How did they do it? Well, here's what they said. You know, now they are under the penalty of death. Remember, it's right there. You know, they give them one last chance. You know, and they had an opportunity to say, all right, well, we'll just bow down and repent later. They wouldn't do it. They said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer this in this matter. This is not something we need to go and think. This is not something we need to go and pray. This is not something we need to go and consider. Our minds are already made up. So he said, look, if that's what you want to do, go ahead. Now, let's see the statement that they made here. This is a non-negotiable posture of faith that these people had. They said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us. And every time I speak on this story, I always tell the people that, look, that portion is non-negotiable. This is one thing to learn from their faith. You must have this non-negotiable posture of, well, you know, this man, they knew that the Lord already said, I will deliver you when you go into the fire. You know, when you pass through, rather, not go into, but when you pass through the fire, you're coming out on the other side. I will deliver you. I will be with you. Besides, they were persuaded. This is persuasion. They were persuaded and embraced the fact that God can deliver them in this current situation as well. And they confessed it before the king. You can see all of these specs wrapped up right there. And they confessed it before the king. They said, look, our God whom we serve is able and he will. So that's it. Many times we think and know that God is able, but we are not persuaded or embraced it to the point that we may be assured that he will actually do it. But this young man said, our God is able and he will deliver us. Now, that part is non-negotiable. However, you know, to show that they love not their lives unto the death, because that's what Revelation 12:11 says. You know, their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. They were going to put out another statement that say, you know, we know our God is able, and we know he is going to deliver us. But peradventure, even if he doesn't deliver us, for reasons best known to him, we know he is able and he will, but even if he didn't, we still will not bow. Now that's not loving your lives unto the death. You know, it's like, look, even at the penalty of death, we're not going to do it. My goodness. Now, you talk about fiery furnace faith. These people, they put it out there. Their king was so furious. I mean, because he was like in your face kind of faith again here. You know, you're telling me that your God is going to deliver you from this fire and you are not going to bow down, and you are telling me I can do whatever you want. Told all his officers, crank it up 7 times. And you know the rest of the story. Of course, they cranked it up. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar himself stood afar off, perhaps behind a fireproof glass shield. But the flames of the fire, you know, consumed even the people that tried to crank up the furnace, because the heat was so much. And then they threw these, bound them up and threw them inside. And the next thing you know, as soon as they threw them inside, Nebuchadnezzar was looking and said, oh my goodness, what's going on here? Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? How is it that we see 4 men loose, walking around with no hurt, apparently? And the 4th one is like the Son of God. How did he know that? Well, the Lord allowed him to speak that out of his mouth. But you see how the elements of faith that demonstrated in the lives of these young men, how they put it out there that God is able to deliver us, and he will. And that's a lesson we want to learn from their story. We must assume that non-negotiable posture in being persuaded about God's ability to deliver us and the fact that he will deliver us. So they were persuaded and they embraced it. They also confessed it for the king. Of course, they may have heard or seen or known a promise that God said, I will go with you, I will not forsake you, and all of that. So they knew that, you know, they knew the promise. That's a yes. They were persuaded that God is able. They embraced it that he will. Not only is he able, that's being persuaded, but he will is being embracing it for the current situation, you know. But they put it out there to love not their lives to the death, even if he doesn't. We're confessing that we still will not bow. And at the end of the day, the Lord allowed them to go through that so that today we can be talking about it. And we can see the elements of faith from their lives. Powerful, powerful stuff. Well, let me, many more stories, many more people in the Bible that have exercised incredible, incredible faith. But I'm going to leave it there because I want to round up with the different kinds of faith. I want to summarize that again. We've talked about it, but I want to summarize it. We talked about faith that Jesus didn't care too much about. You know, that's when they were either unbelieving, either faithless or doubting, and so forth. I mean, there are many times, and we talked about this yesterday and went through, you know, those scriptures, and we talked about those kinds of faith that Jesus did not appreciate. He called them either faithless generation, or why did you doubt, or ye of little faith, and so forth. So that's one kind of faith that Jesus did not appreciate. We also saw, you know, a faith in the man, you know, that came in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus told him, I said, look, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Now, this one, he knew that he was struggling with his faith, but he asked the Lord for help. Now, we can always ask the Lord for help concerning anything, even areas where we have failed the Lord. We can always ask him for help. Ask him for help, and he will show you what to do. Now, we saw the powerful faith, you know, powerful faith in the centurion, the way he did it. Jesus called it great faith. In fact, he said, I have not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. You know, because the man basically used his own circumstances in life to figure out how things operate. He said, look, I myself, I'm a soldier. And I tell someone to do this, they do it. And I tell them to come, they come. And I tell them to go, they go. And I tell them to do this, they do it. If I can be doing that in my realm, I know you are also a master in your realm. Speak the word only. Now, that's the faith of speak the word only. Now, in our day, the Lord may speak to you point blank, or he may already have spoken to you in the scriptures. I mean, there are things that God already spoke to us in the scriptures. We don't need to go bring him down to come and speak to us again. He already said it to you point blank in the scriptures. So once you find a scripture, you can do the same thing like this centurion. You say, well, the Lord already said it. That settles it. That's what the man pretty much says. You just say it, and that will settle it. And Jesus said, wow. Wow. You know, most people will say, Lord, come to my house, lay hands on my daughter, lay hands on my servant, lay hands on this, do that and do that. And Jesus would oblige. But this man said, you don't even need to do that. I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. Just speak the word from where you are, and it will be done. And that's amazing faith. Now, of course, you know, we've seen the story of the woman that will not be denied, also the Syrophoenician woman. So what level of faith, or what kind of faith do we profess? And if your faith is the weak kind of faith initially, we have seen in the scriptures that we can learn to grow our faith. If your faith is small, even if it's tiny like a grain of mustard seed, it doesn't mean it has to remain like that. But Jesus said, when you sow that seed, when it is sown, it grows and becometh a gigantic tree. Now, how do we make sure our faith is sown and growing? Well, you plant your faith in the word of God. We talked about faith in order to be valid must be based on the word of God. I've said that many times. And Lamentation 3:37 tells you that. Isaiah 8:20 also tells you a similar thing. Lamentation 3:37 says you can't say something that Lord didn't command and expect it to happen. It's not going to happen. Well, Isaiah 8:20 says that, you know, if anything is not according to the word, then there is no light in it. You know, so it's darkness. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Go back to the word and check it out. So everything must be based on the word of God. So we've seen these things. We've also seen, you know, that, you know, we need to search the scriptures to try to figure out what God either has said or is saying. I mean, you may be asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you and he may be silent Well, that might be because he's already spoken to you in the scriptures. And he may speak to you, but even he may not. But he may already have said something in the scriptures. And I guarantee you, there's hardly any situation that you will not find a scripture for if you do your due diligence. Hallelujah. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, search the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Because they are they which testify of me. And Paul would write the same thing to Timothy and say, look, you need to pay attention to the scriptures. Because in those scriptures, let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He said, look, you have known, you know, that the Holy Scriptures, you've known this from when you were a child. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith. You know, so he pointed him right back to it and said, look, inside the scripture, you're going to find doctrine. You're going to find reproof. You're going to find correction. You're going to find instruction. You're going to find all these things. It's for your growth so that you can become perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5, 15 to 17. You know, so these things are there. And then we must be persuaded. So that's the S. Search the scriptures. Find what God has said about the situation. There are many promises, no matter what it is. On day one, I alluded to some promises. No matter what it is, what sphere of life it is, there is some promise in the scripture about it. In some cases, some of those promises may carry some conditions. Don't ignore those conditions. You know, if the Lord says, like in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, we're asking God to do something for our nation or our land or our people and so forth. And the Lord said, if, anytime there's this big if, then that means those things, you know, that promise may be preceded by some things which we must do first. If my people, which are called by my name. Now, if we want God to heal our land, you know, to hear from heaven, then Jesus said, well, you know, for those of you who are called by my name, there are four things you need to do. First and foremost, humble yourself, you know, and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. And if you do all these things, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal your land. So, you know, again, you know, we see in Exodus 15, 26, you know, the promise of healing and removing sickness from us and so on and so forth. You know, there was a series of conditions, four things also that he said we had to do. You know, hearken to his voice, to do his commandments, do that which is right in his, you know, his eyes and so on and so forth. You know, so these, we need to find those promises and make sure that we align ourselves with whatever instruction that God gives around those promises. You know, praise the Lord. Now, the Lord promised, there's some blanket promises as well. I will take all sickness from the midst of thee, these evil diseases, Deuteronomy 7:15. You know, that's a great promise. And sometimes, you know, when you, even if you can't find a specific promise, there are some, you know, what we call, you know, cover it all, you know, promises. It covers everything, generally speaking. There are many of them in the Bible, you know, so promises such as, you know, Matthew 21:22, you know, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Well, there's a hidden condition in that one as well. The condition is believing. But he just put it out there, you know, for you, whatever it is, you know, you can, if you can believe it, you know, put it out there. What about what he said in Matthew 18? And I gave you a promise, a sure way. You know, you can call it surefire way to get your prayers answered. Here's what he said. Again, I say unto you, Matthew 18 and 19, that if two of you shall agree as touching anything that he shall ask, it shall be done. Well, there are some hidden ifs in that one as well. If you can find someone that believes and can agree with you as touching anything. But remember, who is it that saith and it comes to pass when the Lord commands it not? So you have to make sure what you are agreeing on, what you are believing, is along in alignment with God's word. You know, and then Jesus, you know, he said many, I mean, only Jesus can make statements like, you know, ask me anything and I will do it. If you ask me anything, I will do it. You can read that in John chapter 14 and verse 14. If you shall ask me anything, ask anything in my name, I will do it. I mean, blanket statements like that. You know, so when you are doing your research looking for specific promises, you should do that. That's always the best way. And then you can go to God and say, Lord, you said this, and so on. And you can plead your cause based on what he said. Find what he said. Hallelujah. And then there's always these other, you know, catch-all promises. If you can't find anything specific, find the catch-all promises. It's also there as well. Then once you find that, be persuaded. Abraham, Romans 4, 20, 21, was persuaded, you know, that God is able to do what he said he would do. And we're told in Hebrews 11, 6 and so forth that, look, when you come to God, you must be persuaded that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Again, be persuaded that his promises are not up and down. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 would tell you that. We covered all these things. I'm just doing a summary now. And then, embrace. That means wrap your arms around the promise. That's what an embrace is. You want to embrace something, wrap your arms around it. Wrap your arms around that promise. Don't let go, you know, and appropriate that promise for your current situation. You know, that's embrace. Put your arms around it and don't let go. You know, praise God. And the difference, I covered the difference. The difference was, you can see very clearly in the story in John chapter 11. That's the best illustration that I can give about this difference between being persuaded and embracing something. The Lord had said to Martha at the graveside of Lazarus, you know, your brother will rise again. And she responded in the part that she already was persuaded that God's able to raise the dead. She was persuaded of that. She said, yeah, I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I was persuaded about that. You know, no question. Because even the Pharisees believed in resurrection. You know, so they had been taught in their synagogues some resurrection. And she believed that. And that was, she was persuaded that God's able to bring her brother up again at the last day. She knew that. Okay, well, she may even have heard Jesus say that, look, you know, all the Father has given to me, I will lose none, but I'll raise it up at the last day. Maybe she's heard all these things. But the embrace part is the situation that's in your face at the moment. Can you appropriate that promise that you are persuaded that God's able to do? Can you appropriate it for the current situation? And that's where we struggle most of the time. Everybody believes that God can raise the dead. Most any believer will tell you that God can raise the dead. But when we're faced with a situation like that, will we actually embrace it for that moment? Well, Martha couldn't. You know, she could not embrace it for the moment. Because she just couldn't see, you know, how that the man that's in the grave 4 days can come out of the grave. Who ever heard of such a thing? And so she said, well, you know, I know he will come out of there sometime. And the Lord said, well, your brother shall rise again. And then when she started saying all the things that she believed that God can do, Jesus had to set her straight. I'm not talking about that. I am even that very resurrection you're talking about. In me right now is the resurrection power. You know, I mean, I'm not just talking about some future thing. And that's, again, something that we have to deal with all the time. We can always quote all these stories in the Bible of great things that we've seen, learn from them, and then we look forward to great things that God's going to do. But what about now? Right now? That's the area that is often missing. God's done great things in the past. God will do even greater things in the future. But what about right now? You know, so we always forget the present when we are thinking of the great things, you know. And so Jesus brought her right back to the present. Right now, I am the resurrection. Not talking about, you know, that one. We know that one is coming, but even today, right now. Hallelujah. You know, so, and then Jesus said, you believe this? And she couldn't grab it. You know, Jesus said, look, whosoever, he said, look, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Well, she got that part. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And okay, well, she went on a rant again. Well, yeah, Lord, I believe you are the Christ and the Son of God, which you come into the world. That's not what Jesus is talking about. So she really could not embrace it. But the mercy of God wanting to show us this thing, because Jesus said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there when he finally told disciples that, you know, Lazarus was dead, even though he initially said it's not unto death. He said, well, Lazarus, our friend, is dead. But I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the end that you may believe. So Jesus allowed that situation to go from bad to worse in order to prove a point that the Son of Man had power even over that dead that's in the grave. Hallelujah. So, you know, and that's the difference between persuade and embrace. Well, confess, everybody knows. Confess with your mouth, Romans 10 verses 6 to 10. Confess with your mouth, Proverbs chapter 6 verse 2. Confess in your mouth, you know, Psalm 103 verse 20. Give voice to his words. You know, so we know that. When you put all those things together, that forms the specs. And if you do it right, it is an exact science. It's not a hit and miss. You know, it will always work. The way that those people did it at first, we were given to us in Hebrews 11 and verse 13. But I want to read one more verse following that Hebrews 11 for us. You know, it says Hebrews 11 verse 13. I'm going to read from verses 13 through 15. Now, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. They haven't received yet. But having seen the promise afar off, that's the S. They were persuaded of them, that's the P. And they embraced them, that's the E. And they began to confess, that's the C. For they that say such things. Now, when you're confessing, you are declaring that you are looking for that promise. And truly, here is a secret. Truly, you have been mindful of that country from whence you came out. You will have had opportunity to have returned. This is the reason why I always say, get your hand off that rewind button. Because if you are mindful of the past, you will have plenty of opportunity to return to the past failures. That's what this is saying. Now, if you keep thinking about the past, you know, then you have opportunity to go back to the past. If you keep thinking about the country where you came, and you know, I was so blessed with this scripture many years ago. In 1983, I moved my family from Nigeria to the United States. very young children. My oldest daughter, who is now a grown woman, having her own family and all, at that time, she was only 6 years old. You know, so you can imagine. You know, my little boy, who is 40 years old plus now, was only 5 months old. You know, so, I mean, it's a long time ago. And we just came. I mean, everything looked so uncertain. We're not settled in and so forth. I knew what the Lord said to us before we left Nigeria. A bosom friend of mine, you know, and this man has always said many wonderful scriptures to me. The bosom friend. He sent me this scripture, Hebrews 11:15. He was in Nigeria at the time, and he sent me this scripture, and it was almost like I had never read it in my life, because it was so point blank to the thing, the issue I had. And he said, he just sent me this Hebrews 11:15. He said nothing about it. He just sent it to me, and he just sent it to me, and I read it, and I said, wow. And he was trying to encourage me to not look back. You know, don't look back. The Lord's going to settle you in that land, is what he was trying to say. But he didn't really say a lot. He just sent me the scripture. And that's how we roll, he and I. You know, and when I read the scripture, I was like, oh my goodness. This was in 1983. Seemed as if I'd never read the scripture, but I had read it. And I said, wow. And from that point on, I started encouraging myself with that scripture that, look, if you are mindful of the country where you came from, you will have plenty of opportunity to go back. There are some people that come, you know, from Africa to Nigeria, I mean, to America. I know some Nigerians, and they're always thinking of going back, you know. But we met a couple many years ago, and the husband was always saying, I'm going back, I'm going back. I mean, what did you come here for? And then I think he went back eventually. I don't know. They were friends of some friends of ours. They were not direct friends. I don't know what happened to them eventually. You know, if you are mindful of that country where you came from, you will have opportunity to return. The Jews that came out of Egypt, many of them were mindful. They were always saying, you should have left us in Egypt. Well, there are no graves there, blah, 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 blah. You know, and they, in their hearts, they did return to Egypt, many of them, you know, and that's why they couldn't move forward, because they're always thinking of the past. That's why I tell people, get your finger off that rewind button, you know, stop rewinding and being mindful of the past, especially failures of the past, even successes of the past. You know, if you rest on those, you'll be resting on your worst. You got to move on. You know, God said, I will do a new thing, and so on and so forth. So this friend was also the same friend that gave me the inspiration of the Almighty one time. You know, and when he gave that to me, it was like, I never read it. I was facing a situation which I just didn't know a solution for. And we went to fellowship. And I said to him, look, you know, and I was in a class then, I was doing my master's, and it seemed like I couldn't remember anything. Thing was so difficult. And my brain used to be very sharp. I was the kind of guy, I only needed to be in the classroom, see the guy, explain it on the board one time, and that's it. I already knew it, and I wouldn't forget it. That's how I was when I was a young man, you know. And then fast forward many years, and this is wisdom for young people. Don't put a lot of gap between your studying. Get it done when you need to do it. Because when you come back later on, your brain might not be as sharp as it used to be. Well, fast forward, and I was still even actually a young man. It was just a few years after I had left college for many years, and I went back to do my master's. And it seemed like things were so difficult. I mean, I used to be able to just see something once and know it and never forget it, you know. But this time around, I would read the thing and I would read it again and I would read it again and I still wouldn't get it. I'm like, what in the world is going on? And it seemed as if that part of my brain wasn't functioning. There was one part of my brain, though, till today, that I've never lost. Once I read a scripture, I never forget it. That part always worked for me. But the other part wasn't working. So I told my friend, I said, look, I'm having this, I have to, you know, do this incredible thing, you know, in a lab and so forth. I was computer science. I had to actually write a computer engine that worked the whole computer. And I couldn't figure it out. And he just said to me, by the inspiration of the Almighty, I was having difficulty with my classes too. It's a testimony, I'm just digressing. The inspiration of the Almighty, this is where it came from. And he said, well, he said, by the inspiration of the Almighty, that's how you get it done. I said, oh, cool. And I said, thank you. And then, lo and behold, ladies and gentlemen, I latched onto that word, the inspiration of the Almighty, and I can tell you from now till tomorrow, testimonies based on that inspiration of the Almighty. Unimaginable, incredible things. Even the class I was struggling with, it was like a light bulb just went on. And all of a sudden, I started to know so much already that I didn't even know. And it was amazing. Yeah, I can go on and on. And it's still working for me till today, even on my job. There are many difficult, and I'm in IT, right? Many difficult, complicated situations, you know, when you're dealing in a multi-billion dollar business and the whole thing is, you know, on your head, and the inspiration of the Almighty come in there and I will solve the problem. Save the day by the inspiration of the Almighty. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how that became one of my favorite stories. But it was a digression, but a good one. But it also works with faith. You know, the inspiration of the Almighty, when you trust him, he will bring to your mind incredible knowledge. Hallelujah. You know, incredible knowledge. And I have used it and I continue to use it. So coming back home, wrapping up this series, we have talked about a lot of things. But don't be mindful of the past. Don't leave your finger on that rewind button. Get your finger off of it and move on. Praise the Lord. This is how the people did it. How did they do it? They didn't look back. They kept moving on. The one that looked back didn't work too well for her. Luke 17 and verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back and it didn't work out too well for her. The others actually wanted to look back and, you know, lingering, but the angel of the Lord, have mercy on them, pull them out of there. It's like snatching them out of fire. And he said, look, I can't do anything until you get out of here. So you need to get out of here. And while they lingered, angel of the Lord grabbed him by his hand, grabbed all of them by the hand, said, drag them out of there. And said, don't look back. Flee to the mountain. Don't even look back now. And most of them follow that instruction. One of them did not. She looked back and it did not end up well for her. She became a pillar of salt. And that was tragic for the rest of the family. You know, so our disobedience sometimes actually can bring tragedy, not only to our own lives, but to the lives of other people around us. That's something for you to be aware of. You know, and those young ones, they lost their mother at that time. The man also lost his wife. You know, it's something that could have been avoided. So that's our lesson on this subject of faith. Now, today, I'm going to do a little exercise based on, you know, what I threw out at the beginning as some of the things or expectations out of this series. Well, the expectation is that I said at the beginning, well, you should know what faith looks like. That's the anatomy of faith. We've broken it down now for 3 days. What does it look like? I also said at the end of this series, you should be able to define what faith essentials are in your own words. You know, what are the elements that comprise faith, which is the same thing as my faith's facts. You should be able to define that. And also, you should be able to know how to grow your faith. And I've talked about growing your faith, learning faith. It can be done. Faith is not just you either have it or you don't have it. You can actually improve, learn, increase your faith by looking at studying others, how they did it, and learning and gleaning. And we've gone through so many examples. So here's the exercise that we are going to do now. Pull out your pen and paper. And I'm going to just ask some things, and you should know the answer to these things. Now, the first question that I'm going to ask is, and you don't need to put it in the chat room, just put it down for your own paper. This is your own notes for this lesson. You know, what is faith? That's the first question. And don't use Hebrews 11:1 necessarily. Use your own words. You know, what is faith? That's the first question. What is faith to you? By now, you should be able to define what faith looks like. Okay? What is faith? And I asked this question on day one. People posted many wonderful things in the chat room. This is not for the chat room today. This is for you. Just put it down on your own paper. What is faith to you? Now, number two, you know, per the lessons taught in this series, what are the essential components of faith? By the lessons taught in this room over the last 3 days, including today. Put that down. You know, I will also ask, in alignment with this 2 now become 3 day course, how did I define faith specs? What does that acronym stand for? You should be able to define that now. We've talked about it throughout every one of these last 3 days, including today. Number four, is it a yes or no answer? Is it possible to grow your faith? Is it yes or no? It's a binary answer. Is either yes or no? Can one actually grow their faith? In other words, you had faith to start with. The Bible says that every man is dwelt in a measure of faith. But can you develop that faith to something else? It's a yes or no answer. Or is it just what you had is what you have? Now, we have not even talked about the gift of faith in all of this. We're just talking standard, regular faith. Or number five. If you said yes to the previous question, if you said no, skip this question. But if you said yes to the previous question, how may you grow your faith? So that's that one. That's what we've been covering the last 2 days. Yesterday and today. How may you grow your faith? What are some ways by which you can grow your faith? know, so write down these things. Now, I will ask us some other questions about some scriptures which we should know, you know, by now. The acronym spec that I coined from these things, which I asked you to in question number two or so above, or three, where is it found in the Bible? What's my foundational scripture for that? We've covered it many times. You should be able to know that. At the end, I will give you answers to some of these. But, you know, just write down your thoughts for now. Well, another question is, what scripture says that you cannot say something that God did not command and expect it to happen? Write it down. Yet another question is, when Jesus said that if you have faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, what things did he liken that unto that you can do with it? Now, two writers of the Gospels said two different things. One said, you'll be able to dash, 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 dash. The other said, you'll be able to dash, 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 dash. If you have faith as small as a mustard, we covered all these things. And where will those things, might those things be? In those lessons. I mean, in the scripture. Where might those scriptures be? All right. Now, let me throw out one or two exercises on searching the scriptures. Suppose you are looking for a promise around salvation for your family. Where might that be? What might it be that God has said in at least one scripture? I'll give you a hint. There's a story of Paul and Silas and the jailer. And after the Holy Spirit sent the angel of the Lord to break their chains and bust them out of that place, they stood there. The man thought they had left. He wanted to harm himself. Paul said, don't harm yourself. We're all here. The man was convicted and he wanted to give his life to Christ. What was it? It's a promise somewhere there. We'll leave that one alone. Suppose you are looking, I'll give only two or three more for the sake of time. Suppose this is just an exercise of looking for scriptures. Suppose your children are in trouble. What scripture says that the seed of the righteous will be delivered? What scripture, I mean, where are these promises? These are promises that you can look for. What promises, where did God promise that your children shall be taught of the Lord? What about that your children will return from the land of the enemy? Now, this is not a closed book exercise. I should have said that at the beginning. You can use the tools that are available to you to find these things. Some exams you take, they say, well, put away your books, your textbooks, and all these things. Some exams are open book. You know, this one is open book. It's always an open book. You can always use the internet, the Google, your concordance, your whatever, to find the answers to these things. You know, this is just an exercise in showing us that we need to know how to look up scriptures and promises for things that we are believing God for. What about if everybody is sick around you or things are happening to people around you? What did the Lord or some scriptures say about that? Do we have a promise that says these things that are happening around us will not happen to us? Whether it be sickness or whether it be the calamities of the wicked? I'll give you some hint. We already talked about the one in Exodus. Not only the one that God spoke, there's also a place where he said, I will put a differentiation between you and the Egyptians. We also know that there is a psalm that talks about these things will happen all around you, but it will not come near you. Well, okay, so that those are just a few exercises. There are 20 more things that I could ask, but I'm going to leave it like that. The point here being, we need to know how to search the scriptures, because that is part of the essentials of faith. You need to know how to search the scriptures. Last but not the least, in your own words, what is the difference between being persuaded and embracing in the faith specs? All right. I think we have gone through this exercise. And it's funny that this is supposed to be a preaching room, right? We turned this into a teaching room. You know, so, you know, I just wanted to practicalize these things so that we can know that, look, this is real. It's an exercises. And occasionally I do this thing called Faith Lab. And when I do the Faith Lab, similar to what you guys are just going through, in the Faith Lab, we will do looking for the scriptures. You know, we zero in on something, we look for the scriptures, and we walk through these steps. Hallelujah. Okay, praise the Lord. Thank you for listening and participating, you know, in these lessons. You know, you should now be able to define, you know, the things that we talked about at the beginning. So, I'm going to yield my mic and I will give answers to any of these questions if nobody else has the answers. But I will let people share the answers if you want to. We have scriptures. I'll give you scriptures for all these things and even more that I mentioned. But let me make it an interactive session right now. But first, I will pray over the room. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these lessons that we have been hearing for the last 3 days on the subject of faith and what it looks like and how we can even grow our faith and the examples that we've learned from. I pray, Lord, that this will not be just an academic exercise to us, but that we will learn these things and put them into practice. Hallelujah. And now that people are written down by their own hands, it should be easier to come back to their remembrance. As we go forward, Lord, may we grow in faith by acting on these steps. And we thank you because of the great things you promised for us this year. We want to make sure our faith is ready. Because you said that people shall be willing and ready in the day of thy power. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.